Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
You one passage of Scripture from Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. In the bulletin this past week, I made reference to a series of lessons of standing in the old paths, and I said in that bulletin article that I had started it last Sunday. Well, I wrote the article prematurely. That was before the snow came. And when the snow came and decimated our attendance somewhat, I decided it was expedient to postpone the beginning of this series of lessons, some four or five lessons, and begin today on the theme, Standing in the Old Paths. Jeremiah was a prophet of God who lived some 600 years before Christ, or a little better. And he warned the people of Judah that if they did not change the direction and the ways in which they were living and going, that there was sure destruction to follow. He not only warned them of their destruction, but he also preached unto them the will of God whereby they would be preserved, and where they could be restored, and where they could be acceptable before God. And as this passage of Scripture teaches, and as the entirety of the book of Jeremiah emphasizes, if you go the way of the Lord will see to it that you are blessed in those things that matter. If you reject the Lord, then you bring upon yourself the curses of the wrath of an almighty and just God. And Jeremiah warned these people to seek the old paths, the way that he called the good way. If they would walk in that way, then all would be well with their soul. Unfortunately, as with the northern cousins of northern Israel, the people of southern Judah had the disposition, we will not walk therein. And as a result, eventually, and very short while after Jeremiah, they were carried away into captivity by the Babylonians. Now, when Jeremiah encouraged these people to walk in the old paths, what was he doing? He first recognized that here were things that were right in contrast to what was wrong. Here was a standard that was absolute and sure. Here was the way that they ought to live and ought to follow. That if they would, all would be well with their souls. The old paths referred to the teachings of truth and the revelations of God, which for over 1,000 years had been delivered unto them and had been taught them over and over again, beginning all the way back with Mount Sinai. A thing that is 1,000 years old might be called a path that is somewhat old. What Jeremiah was doing was calling people back to that which had proved to be from God and proved to make people acceptable to God in days gone by. And he was saying, you seek and you walk in these old paths. And that's the principle of the theme of the lessons we're going to be bringing. In these series of lessons, we're going to be looking at some bedrock fundamentals, brethren. We're going to be looking at an answer as to who we are and where we are. And maybe even more important than that, why we are what we are. It has been the goal and the intent of those of the churches of Christ through the years to seek the old paths, to follow the gospel that was revealed by the Holy Spirit through the apostles as Christ had promised would be done. That truth that is found in the infallible, inspired, inerrant, all-sufficient, authoritative Scripture. to call the people to, "Thus saith the Lord," not the ways of men, not the philosophies and theologies and theories that men have concocted, not one's feelings or the powers of ancestors necessarily, but called back to the old powers of New Testament teaching as we find in God's inspired book. And so when I talk today about seeking the old paths and encouraging us to follow the old paths, I'm simply encouraging, let us follow the New Testament message. And in this series of lessons, we want to see not only the wisdom of going back and doing that, but we want to see what it is in which we are to stand. What is involved in standing and walking in the old paths? What does this require of me and of you and all of us as a congregation? But today, to introduce this theme, I want to emphasize, if I can, and impress upon your mind the desperate need for us to see the rightness and the wisdom of standing in the old paths. And the need for this emphasis is so clear in view of the fact about present day and age, not unlike other ages before us. There are those that would direct us in other directions. There are those that would repudiate the old paths. There are those that would, in essence, plow up the old paths and take us on a detour in the ways and after the imitations of the doctrines of men and that which is popular and acceptable to the masses. For instance, we hear today such attitudes and actions being manifested like this. Let me preface what I'm going to say. I think all of us would agree that the matter of adultery, the matter of drunkenness, the matter of dishonesty, the matter of lying, all such things as that, these are moral issues. Issues that God has spoken concerning them. And yet there are voices being heard, certainly in the world, and sometimes even from the ranks of the liberal wing of the brethren. Don't moralize on these things. Don't contend that these are absolute rights and wrongs. Have a little leeway and a little flexibility with respect to these things. Why, friend, if we did that, we would cease to follow the old paths of truth. With regard to the matter of sexual relationships, we are being told it's not a question of whether or not people will engage in such, but the only thing that we have to be concerned about is with whom and why, to realize that there is no right or wrong about it. It is as you feel within yourself what you ought to do. The absurdity of such an idea as that surely should be recognized by any intelligent individual, that that simply means every man is a god unto himself and his own lawgiver, and he determines what is right and wrong rather than the teachings of God with respect to this holy and divine and sacred relationship between men and women. Now this is what we're hearing today. For instance, here's another statement. Nothing is spared from change. It is inescapable, therefore, that the Christian church, as they called it, should be in process of change as radical and demanding as that of the so-called secular world. There's not a one of us here that, if we think for half a moment, knows that things change. Things change in your life, in your circumstances, in your person. There's constant change in almost everything around about us. But does that mean that there is nothing that is immutable and unchangeable? Does not the sun continue to rise from the same place that it used to and set in the same quarters? Do we not continually have the same seasons? Is not each day beginning with the morning and closing with the evening? Are there not many things that simply do not change? And why is it inevitable and necessary that there be a change concerning those things of God? We have a lot of people that by their own definition call themselves change agents, even in the church today. It is their announced intention to change the church into another acceptable denomination. Friend, let's realize the Lord's church is not a denomination. The Lord's church has never been a denomination. If a church is a denomination, it's not the church you read about in the Bible. If it's the church you read about in the Bible, then it is not a denomination. Why in the world should anybody want to change what we find in the Bible into that for which we do not find any authority whatsoever in the Bible? And yet this is the expressed intention on the part of many. When you hear somebody advocating a change, don't just close your mind to it. It may be a good idea. There are a lot of things about every one of us that we would be improved if we would change. But when you hear the admonition to change, you need to stop and ask, change what? And change from what to what? And more important, why change? And by what authority? In what realm and area do we make these changes? Are we talking about matters of human judgment and opinion? Or are we talking about changing matter of doctrine and faith in order to accommodate the ways of men? We need to learn to stand in the old paths because there are those who are saying that organized religion cannot escape change. Well, the Lord's church is an organized religion. It's a kingdom. It has a system. It has a government. And I know that there is much in organized religion today that's reprehensible and foreign to the teaching of the Word of God throughout the religious world. Just because a thing is organized doesn't mean that it's right, but that which is right is organized. And you include too much when you insist that all organized religion must of necessity change. If it is of God, there is no room for change. We're being told today that you should obey what laws, religious, civil, parental, whatever, what laws seem justifiable to you. Otherwise, you can dispose of it. Can you see what havoc that would cause in society? Can you not see what turmoil that would create in the home? Now, children, you just obey whatever you want to obey. And that may be the case in too many homes. And in the religious world, we will accept this or we will reject that according to our own wishes. And yet, this is that which some are advocating. Therefore, we need to learn to stand in the old paths. And there are those who like to picture the gospel of Jesus Christ as something that is irrelevant to our time. The story goes like this. We need to listen to the world so we can find out what language the world is using so we can communicate a more relevant message. Well, the whole inescapable implication is that Christianity is not relevant. The whole impress of that kind of contention is that the language of the Scripture will not fit our day and age. That we must accommodate the culture, we must accommodate the times, we must accept what's going on round about us and make God and His church fit the world. That's the trouble with too much in religion today. We're trying to make God fit man rather than man conforming to the ways of God. And there's a tremendous difference there. One has spoken, Paul did not live in the 20th century. He never spoke face to face with nuclear scientists or residents of Harlem. What language would he use if he tried to communicate with modern scientists? What would he quote if he addressed an audience in Harlem? I'll tell you what he did when he went to Athens among the people of many gods. He used Scripture and he taught them the truth. I know what he did when he went to licentious Corinth. I know what he did when he went to tradition-bound Jerusalem. I know what he did when he went to Jews. I know what he said when he went to Gentiles. I know how he preached when he went to Imperial Rome. It's in the Word of God. And Peter said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. What right does any man of this day and age claim that he's got a better message and a better way of communicating that message than God's message and than the way that God has communicated? And yet that's what we're hearing. And it's dislodging some people who fail to think clearly from their spiritual foundations and from the old paths. There are, in some quarters, even brethren who are writing without shame, extolling what they call the virtues of liberal and permissive thought. They uphold what they call form criticism, which is nothing in the world but a denial of the inspiration of the Bible. That's all it is. And existentialism, which simply contends that all you can really know is what you personally experience. My friend, you know that's not so. If I should ask for a show of hands and ask how many of you know that if you stood in front of a railroad train coming 50 miles an hour down the track, would you be hurt? Every one of you would know with for sure that you would be. But the existentialist says, well, if you haven't tried it, don't knock it. If you haven't experienced it, you can't know it for sure. What that is a denial of revelation. Friend, you don't have to experience every evil to know that it's bad. Nor do you necessarily get to experience every good thing before you can know that it's good. But you see, it all comes down to, what have you done? What is your standard? What has been your experience? Well, it's different from his experience. Therefore, truth to you is one thing, and truth to somebody else is another thing. And that eliminates the idea of certainty and of absoluteness, and objectivity in looking at what is right and wrong. Some years ago, in one of the so-called Christian schools, there were a number of students that were contending that denominational preachers speak to me better than the preachers of the church. Well, I don't doubt that that is so with many people. But there again, it's not what speaks to me that I like, whether you talk to me what I like or you say something to me that I like. It's what does God say? And friend, we must learn to stand in the old paths and have a respect for what God has said. Here's another contention that makes it necessary for us to once again talk about standing in the old paths. It is being claimed by the liberal, digressive, modernistic group that having the Lord's Supper every day is of us, not God. And that, and I'm reading quotations here, that instrumental music ought to be considered just an expedient. Otherwise, it's just simply an instrument of division. Well, friend, the reason we don't use mechanical instruments of music is because there's no authority for it. No man that's ever used it has ever yet been able to produce biblical authority for it. And we are taught to have authority from Christ for what we do. That's why we don't do it. That's not of us. That's of God. And as for partaking the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, the only authority that we have is that Christ commanded that it be done in remembrance of Him. And the only example that we have in Acts 20 and verse 7, and this by apostolic approval because the Apostle Paul was there, that on the first day of the week, you don't have authority any other time than the first day of the week. That's not of us. That is of God. And yet, of course, many religious people, they use mechanical instruments of music. They take the Lord's Supper whenever, when they want to, or if not at all, maybe once a quarter, once semi-annually, on Christmas, on Easter, at weddings, or whenever. Where's the authority for that sort of thing? You see, it goes back to what is going to be our standard. Shall we stand in the old paths, or shall we walk the paths of the wisdom of men? And that's a choice that every individual is going to have to make for themselves. Brethren, the Lord's church has relatively now prospered more in the southern states than in other sections of this nation. And that's because the teaching has been so heavily given in the southern states and less in other areas. But yet there be those who would lead us into other paths, who would like to ridicule the thus saith the Lord that has been taught, such as here through the years. They call it southern theology, as if this is some kind of sectional Christianity. That when you go outside into other sections, why you need to do things differently. They call it Church of Christism. It is because these things have made headway in the brotherhood with some people. And has swept off many congregations and many individuals, and Nashville, Tennessee is saturated with this kind of digressive attitude, brethren. A weakness in their philosophies and standings. And that influence radiates out even into other areas relatively nearby like our own. And that's the reason we need an emphasis upon the old past. Now let me bring something to your attention. These things that these people who would have us to abandon the old paths are saying are not new. They think they've come up with something new. Now, they doubtless have come up with something that many people have not heard before. But it is not new. It is the same old rehash of things that have gone on before, yeah, about a century and a half before. Not only the same goals to change the church into a denomination, not only the same repudiation of thus saith the Lord, not only the willingness to go by one's own opinions and every man be his own God and his own lawgiver, but even the same phrases are being heard today. They are imitators of that which has gone before. Let me read to you a statement. This is written by one who was ridiculing men who have called for the reproduction of New Testament Christianity by sowing the seed of the kingdom into the hearts of people, as was done in New Testament times, a ridicule of restoring New Testament church, and this is what he said. It is the common conclusion among the more liberal and progressive brethren that the above-minded class, and that's those who would contend for thus saith the Lord, have for years been exhibiting a stubborn and perverse stupidity in reference to the progress of the age. Now, I want you to notice the kind epithets that are used by these people who want to change. You are stubborn and you are perverse if you want to contend for the necessity of authority. Long since they have become a real pest upon the body ecclesiastic. By standing directly in the way of those grand conceptions being realized by the more literary, the refined, and charitable brethren. Now, if you don't want to go along with change, you are not literary, you are more akin to the illiterate. If you don't want to go with the change of doctrine and the accommodation of the denominational world, why, you are not refined. You're among the coarse and the crude. And if you don't want to accept these things gracefully, why, you're not charitable and you're very unloving. It is really provoking, he says, to think that so many propositions for the adoption of means and practices intending to popularize our religious movement and break down these distinctions between us and other denominations which have to some degree united them in opposition to us should be so stupidly and perversely opposed. I want you to notice, he considers the church to be just another denomination. Friend, we have no concern with denominationalism. That's one of the basic platforms and distinctive calls of New Testament Christianity. Denominationalism does not exist in the Bible. If any person thinks that it does, produce thus saith the Lord to prove it and to show it. Here is the distinction between us and the religious world generally. Not simply to be different, but different for righteousness' sake. And here is the goal and the idea, and it's an announced intention, brethren, to popularize the church with the masses. So there won't be any opposition. Well, friend, I suppose Noah could have popularized himself too and sunk with all the rest in the flood if he wanted to. It's not our goal to popularize the church with those who are rebellious against the truth and won't accept it. You see, see, these things that I have just read to you, they sound like today's newspaper and today's church bulletins in some places. But this was written 124 years ago this April. So you see, they're not coming up with anything new. People have spent any time whatsoever in looking back over the history of the efforts to restore and reproduce New Testament Christianity. They've heard all of these contentions of all of these liberals over and over again. Now let's notice something else. Now here's a man that was writing, and he was defending and upholding the restoration movement. He says, some are saying it is useless to try to get back to primitive Christianity. Let me pause right here by saying, this is exactly what the promoters of Jubilee and Nashville have said out loud in writing and on their platforms. We are not interested in New Testament Christianity. And some people wonder, what's wrong with Jubilee? Friend, open your eyes and ears to something besides the television shows. The liberals were not interested in getting back to primitive Christianity. What are you interested in getting back to? Your own way? What the masses want? What's popular? What's easy? He said, it could not be done, and if done, it wouldn't even be desirable. That's exactly the statement that is made by Reuben Shelley. So we heard the assertion made that without more organization than God gave the churches in the beginning, the world could not be evangelized. Here were people who were asking for and demanding missionary societies and other organizations in addition to and instead of the church to carry out God's will. He says there is among ourselves a falling off from the simplicity of the gospel, a conforming to the mode of other denominations, a loss of zeal for the spread of the gospel for fear people will think us solicitous only to build up a party. The decrease of Bible reading and study among us of late. The growing disposition to recognize the distinction of clergy and laity in our churches. Brethren, we've got people who are standing in pulpits this very morning in places that are called churches of Christ who refer to themselves as reverend, as pastor, and who address the denominational clergy in just that fashion, and they talk about the clergy and the laity. There's no clergy and laity in New Testament Christianity. It is in the religious world, but not in the old times. In the ways of men, you've got it. He said, and among us, more that might be named, our conforming to the unscriptural phraseology of sex, to say nothing of our adopting many of their anti-scriptural customs. And he goes on to show the contentions of the liberal, the permissive, the digressive. That was written 126 years ago. It could be written just as adequately in our bulletin this week about things that are going on. You see, dear friend, I'm pointing out to you because of the things that are being said, because of things that are being practiced, because of false ways of men that are being advocated, because of the change of design and desire and direction of the Lord's church as given in the New Testament, we must learn this theme to stand in the old paths. In the course of these lessons, I'm going to try to show you the wisdom of going back to the things that God has given with certainty in the Scriptures, to show to us what that involves and what that includes, what it demands of us, and how we can do it, and how we must, not only for our own generation, but for the generation yet to come. If you're not going to restore New Testament Christianity, what are you going to restore or what are you going to create? It's New Testament Christianity for which Christ died and by which men are saved. If we're not going to speak as the oracles of God, why should we speak as the oracles of men? The only source of authority that we have, and it boils down to this, is the Scripture. And if there's no Scripture for it, it does not belong. And friend, that's where we're different from our religious friends round about. There's no hatred in our heart toward those who differ with us on this. There's a difference of attitude toward what God has said.
we need to heed in our own day the same kind of admonition Jeremiah gave the Israelites that they wouldn't pay any attention to stand on the old paths and walk therein.
It's at least our determination in these lessons that we know what is involved in doing this. Meanwhile, we will recognize that ridicule and mockery of the old paths has become the custom and the practice of many, but that will not deter us in doing what we must do, and in the least. We realize that in some places there have been great losses, great setbacks. The seizure and the taking of property that was purchased and built by sacrifice by faithful people. The people have been influenced and have overcome and occupied those facilities to promote a digressive doctrine, and it will be to the damnation of untold number of souls. And I want to tell you this. There are just a lot of places that won't tolerate what I am going to be trying to bring to you on the next few Sunday mornings, even places that might have Church of Christ over the door. And I am thankful that I am confident that I can preach these things with the support of the leaders of this congregation and the congregation itself. But I don't just preach it where I know there's going to be support. I preached it where I knew there wouldn't be support. I preached it on the platform of some of our universities where I knew everybody's hair was rising up on the back of their neck, but that didn't make any difference. We must learn to stand in the old paths wherein is the good way. If we're really serious about going to heaven and serving God, we're going to learn these lessons. For now, as in the days of old, there have been men who have risen, like Jeremiah and Isaiah, the great prophets of old, like Barton W. Stone and Alexander Campbell and David Lipscomb and many others, Walter Scott, names with which we ought to be familiar because they were pioneers in this effort of restoring New Testament Christianity. And there are many faithful brethren standing in pulpits in this county today who are determined it's going to be just that way. And we're going to uphold the old paths. For if we don't plead for New Testament Christianity, friend, we have no right to plead for anything. Well, such will be the introductory lesson. Next week, we're going to talk about a digger of old wells. The Bible student will recognize who he is, what he did, and why he did it. The digger of old wells next Sunday. If you're here today and you have an appreciation for the fact that the way to heaven is the way that God has revealed in His Word, we invite you to humble yourself and submit yourself to the commands of the gospel, to believe in Christ, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized into Christ, and to rise to walk and live faithfully in the old paths that will ultimately lead us home to heaven.